Today we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Let's read together. Just pick up where we left off last Sunday. And in the context, we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe in prayer. We love you, dear God. We humble ourselves as pastor and people. We acknowledge the depth of our depravity, unspeakable. We thank you for the grace of God in Christ and the cross and the resurrection. We pray together, dear God, that you would bear fruit in this place, that the word of God would be clear. Remove this messenger today, I pray, that no one would see or hear the vehicle, the earthen vessel. For we have this treasure, the word of God, truth, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the glory would be of God and not of us. Dear God, bear fruit in this church, and I pray this day that someone would be comforted by this passage, as you have comforted us, that we would be able to go out and comfort others, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 3. For the last couple weeks, we've spent a lot of time studying this introduction. We've talked about the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You see that in verse 3. And as we continue to unfold the thoughts inherent in 2 Corinthians, let's remember, let's be reminded, this is an autobiography of Paul's life in the ministry. This is an autobiography of Christian service. This is the testimony of a man who loves God, the work of the ministry. And the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul, 2 Corinthians, is a grand, great, inclusive, all-inclusive treatise, beloved, on suffering for Christ, the work of Christ, the glory of God. The suffering of Paul's life was physical, it was spiritual, it was emotional, it was relational. It was literal. Remember with me, false teachers in 2 Corinthians, we call them false apostles. The whole big flow and context of the argument, they're trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. They're trying to usurp his apostolic authority, his ministry. Not to mention antagonistic Jews were following Paul from city to city, slandering his message, threatening his person. He was physically beaten. He was spent time in jail. His character, his message, were assassinated. He was attacked physically, spiritually. He had a burden for the church that was heavy on his shoulders. His friends and spiritual leaders alike in the ministry turned their back on Paul, the faith, the church. And this was Paul's life. This was Paul's best life now. This was real. But the comfort of God was real in Paul's life, for God is the God of comfort. Paul, at many times, tell me if this doesn't draw you in as a Christian this morning. At many times in the life of Paul, He was in despair. Do you ever feel like you're in despair as a Christian? I do. He was distressed. Do you ever feel like you're distressed as a Christian? I do. Do you ever feel depressed? I do. Paul was. He said so. God comforts the depressed, chapter 7, verse 6. And there's a great purpose, beloved, for the supernatural comfort of God. I want to show you this. This is such a profound passage because in every group of people, no matter how large or small, there are people who are genuinely suffering affliction in the Christian life and the Christian faith, in their service, in their ministry. Look at verse 4. You could call this the purpose of comfort. Look at verse 4. Let's just take the first phrase, who comforts us in our afflictions. Just take that much. We touched on the word affliction. We started last week defining the word affliction. It's the very interesting Greek word thlipsis. It's an onomatopoetic. In order to say that word, you have to put pressure. It's a weird word to say th. You have to kind of put pressure through the... And it's a fascinating word. It means pressure. You hear people say that in the ministry. Husbands, wives, you hear your spouse say this. I'm under a lot of... Right? I'm under a lot of pressure. I'm under a lot of stress. And this word specifically, the Greek word here, is the connotation of persecution, trials, difficulty, hardship, that are part of the Christian life, specifically related to the Christian life that desires to serve God and bear fruit for the glory of God. This is part of real Christian living for every genuine Christian. Affliction, pressure, stress, trouble, difficulty. Because the world hates Christ. The world hates those who love Christ. Because the world hates the Word of God, the world hates those who love the Word of God. Because the world hates the church, the world hates those who love the church. Because the world hates public evangelism, the world hates those who publicly evangelize. Because the world hates the glory of God, the world hates those who love the glory of God. Because the world hates and despises biblical preaching and proclamation with authority. The world hates and despises anyone who proclaims the Word of God with authority and clarity. What this is not speaking about in this section is God comforting those who are deliberately living apart from God in sin and disobedience, volitionally forsaking the will of God, those who are suffering literal sinful disobedience, bad sinful life choices. The comfort here is related to the Christian who is suffering, as Peter said, for the sake of Christ. One of the writers was saying Paul's life was an amazing juxtaposition of affliction and comfort. And the pressure, the affliction that Paul experienced was directly related to his love for God, the Lord Jesus, and his desire to bear fruit for the glory of God. I was reminded when I was putting my notes together that in the book of Acts, 5 times alone, Paul, his enemies threatened to kill him, to take his life. And Paul described this in chapter 4, this paradox of affliction and comfort. Listen to chapter 4, afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Go back to verse 4 with me. The Bible sets forth the reason God comforts believers in affliction. Look at it with me. Verse 4. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I was mentioning to someone just recently, 2 Corinthians is such a breath of fresh air for the Bible teacher, for so much of this letter is crystal clear. It is supernaturally clear beyond explanation. What does that mean? For the Bible teacher, for the one who's trying to convey this letter, teach this letter, whatever you are, a pastor, a Sunday school parent, you don't have to spend all day trying to grasp the Holy Spirit intended meaning like some other difficult books, like in the book of Hebrews and some of the other studies we've done. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians there are some difficult passages, but most of this is supernaturally clear and lucid, transparent. And the application is very clear. It follows on the interpretation. Verse 4, look at verse 4. It is the reason God comforts His own who are in affliction, so that we could turn around now and be used to comfort someone else who is in affliction. Again, I was reading this week, Paul viewed himself as a conduit through which God's comfort could flow to the Corinthians. A conduit widened by all the suffering he had endured. Those who experience the most suffering will receive the most comfort. Those who receive the most comfort are thereby most richly equipped to comfort others. Isn't that tremendous? I had the privilege of studying 2 Corinthians at the Master's Seminary with Dr. McDougall, Don McDougall. We studied in the Greek text chapters 1 through 7. That would have been the spring of 1999. And at that time, my professor McDougall was going through a terrible time. He had just been forcefully removed from his church, and at the very same time his wife was suffering from this terrible cancer. It seems like this cancer is never far away from life. As I've said many times before, my own mother, I watched it as a young boy, really not equipped to deal with it, but I lived through it. I know its horror. And now the Axelsons are going through this horror with Debbie, and we're experiencing some of this with Sam as well, and Jerry just had this, and it just seems like this cancer is just never far from your door, is it? And it's a terrible thing to be a Christian, to love God, the work of the ministry, and to be afflicted in your body. I can't even imagine. And so at the very same time, Professor McDougall, he's going through this with his wife. This church got the idea, and this is one, I'm not being hyperbolic, in my opinion, one of the top five Bible teachers alive. He was in this church near where we lived, and it wasn't a super large church, but they were dissatisfied that the church wasn't growing, that all the seats aren't filled, and they said, we're going to get someone younger and more charismatic who doesn't, you know, preach so theologically, you know, we're going to do faster, louder music, and we're going to... They were drinking from the poison well of the seeker-sensitive movement, was so popular in the early 80s and into the 90s, and they forcefully removed him from his church. And he was teaching the men in seminary about ministry and 2 Corinthians, and he was suffering because of his love for the work of God, for preaching. He was suffering for the gospel. He was suffering as a man of God. His wife was suffering as a Christian. And he was teaching us 2 Corinthians. And there am I, a young man who had never really experienced ministry up to that point, thinking that, you know, life is so hard and so difficult because I have this paper to do and this exam to prepare for. It was almost embarrassing. And he would be teaching us about life and ministry. And every time I left that class, the exposition of 2 Corinthians, listening to his life story as a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a husband, a father, I would often come home on those days. We had it. I was a Wednesday afternoon. I had that class, and I would often come home and say, Terry, man, we had 2 Corinthians today. Just there's no words. It was like John Stott said. It was like being between two worlds, being between heaven and earth. And that's the point, beloved, of this section. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. That's the point of this section on comfort. God comforts those who are in affliction so that you could turn around and comfort someone else who's in affliction. Look at verse 5 now. Let me take you a step further. Look at verse 5 with me. You could call this an important condition for receiving God's comfort. Look at verse 5, and this is so often missed. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Let me help you understand this. The key to this is often left unsaid or unspoken in a Christian community that often devolves into what is very shallow. Preaching is shallow, worship is shallow, prayer is often shallow, and I think this is often lost. Paul is equating the comfort that God gives to the sufferings of Christ. Do you see that in verse 5? And try not to be confused. Look at that prepositional phrase with me in verse 5. Of Christ. It's literally for Christ or united to Christ. To clarify, this is a promise of God's comfort to Christians who are suffering the same type of suffering that Christ suffered in His ministry as people rejected Him. The Word of God, truth, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they rejected it. They rejected Him. They hated Him. This is a promise about God's comfort to the Christian who is suffering for Christ, for the sake of Christ in this life. Peter, our beloved Peter, Simon Peter, uses this exact same language in 1 Peter 4. I want to ask you to turn there with me. It's such a good parallel. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 if you have your Bible. Beginning in verse 12. This is a great parallel passage. Peter uses the same vocabulary, sufferings of Christ, or sufferings for Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter really, really gives clarity on this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beloved, do not be surprised. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. There's our phrase. It's an important phrase in verse 13. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure, verse 15, that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. I know this is very difficult if you've never been through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, and if you've never been deep into 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. This may be difficult, but see if you can follow this through. Look at verse 15. Many, many people in Christian churches and Christian schools and Christian universities and many people in the ministry and out of the ministry and businessmen and lay people alike, professing believers, they're suffering because of their sin. And Peter just categorizes different sins here. Murder, theft, the general word there, if you have your Greek Bible, for evil. Troublesome meddler, that's that word for tale teller or gossip. And many people in Christian circles are suffering because they're just living against God. They're living in sin. They're living against what is revealed to be true. And they're not repenting. They're not turning. They're not asking for grace and forgiveness. And they're suffering affliction. Consequences of sin. Notice the phrase with me, verse 13. By contrast, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Oh, that we would suffer the sufferings of Christ. Look at verse 16. Peter reiterates that same concept, but if anyone suffers as a Christian. Beloved, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for the Republican Party. Don't suffer for a candidate. Every head turned up when I said don't suffer for the Republican Party. Trust me, I'm suffering for the Republican Party right now, and I don't like the way I feel about it. But you get the idea. Don't suffer for a worldly candidate. Don't suffer for a worldly agenda. Don't suffer to save the planet. The planet is going to be burned up. You're not saving it by getting rid of my gasoline 350 Chevy engine. Peter uses this phrase, sufferings of Christ. I think there are few in the body of Christ who are suffering for Christ, but there are many who are suffering because of sin. And I know I have experienced that as a pastor. And I think you've experienced that as a believer. Oh, that we would suffer the sufferings of Christ, beloved. That we would suffer as Christians. I mean, people are going out and breaking things and shooting people and stealing stuff and spitting on people and trying to antagonize people in this world. Don't be tempted to think as a Christian if you engage in illegal behavior that you're not going to suffer consequences or sinful behavior. That's why I always am careful when I have the opportunity to do any type of Christian counseling. I always try to uncover if we need to deal with a sin issue that needs repentance. You know, we're so quick to just say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, God is love. Just go and let me hug you and be happy. Well, that's not Christian counseling. That's worldly psychology. Positive thinking. You got to get to the root of sin. You have to get to the root of people's suffering. It is always, 100% of the time, it is sin. And that's what this section is dealing with. Apart from repentance for the genuine Christian, all we have to look forward to is God's chastening if the person is indeed a Christian. The Bible teaches that in Hebrews 12, God disciplines every son He loves. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. I'll come to conclusion. Go back there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. One more thought as we go forward. Look at verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Let me just close right here. And I said this last week. I know it's difficult. If you've never studied this, some of this is brand new, and I know some of this is very deep, and it doesn't get any deeper than verses 6 and 7. Let me just, for a moment or two, try to stay with this, and then we'll be finished. The one phrase that really helped me grasp the entirety of this section that I came across from my study years and years ago is, and I think I wrote this in your bulletin, mutuality of ministry. That's a tremendous, tremendous phrase that helps uncover the Holy Spirit intended meaning. Mutuality of ministry. What does that mean? It's so profound, but it's so underrated in our modern church mindset, especially this morning in the context of life today. Think, I'll paint this picture for you. Paul was suffering for righteousness' sake, for the work of the ministry, the glory of God. He was experiencing the sufferings of Christ. He was suffering for Christ. And God comforted him. Now he, in turn, was comforting the Corinthians who were suffering for Christ. The reciprocal nature of how God works in suffering and comfort is not to be missed. I promise you, many people miss this. Many people miss this. I don't want you to miss this. The reciprocal nature of how God works in suffering. This is why, just as an interesting footnote, every true pastor and every true church is always begging, borrowing, and stealing, inviting people to come to these different meetings, Bible study, and men's group, and ladies' group, and Sunday night, and one-on-one discipleship, and men's discipleship. We're always asking and inviting and pleading with people to come to these different events. Not so that we can look like we're doing our job, and we get a box checked off, and someone says, oh, he's doing a good job, he's got this many people. No. You cannot have an impact in the body of Christ unless you're sharing Christ with someone in a real way, in a relational way. And the Christian life isn't just about me. It's not just about you. It's not just about the individual. That whole thing that came down the stream, the personal relationship with Jesus, that did as much harm as good. Because so many people in their mind thought, look, this is all me and God, and me, myself, and I, and the Holy Trinity of me, and the Holy Trinity of God. Right? Me, myself, and I. That's the Holy Trinity, and then God the Father, God the Son, God the... And it's just us, the six of us. That's not how it's presented in the epistles. It's one another. And you can't have an impact on someone unless you're sharing Christ together. With someone in time and space. Boy, this is an addendum to the message on comfort. This is what I was trying to say in the illustration with Professor McDougall. This is what we're learning from Sam. He's going through this terrible life difficulty. He's comforting others as he goes through this. This is what we've learned from Debbie. She's going through this and she's inspiring others. Someone needs to be comforted, beloved, by you. And you need to be comforted by someone else. And I think, I know. I know that many people never learn this. They never grasp this. Mutuality of ministry, collective ministry, shared passion for the glory of God, sharing Jesus Christ with another person. That's literally the Greek koinonia. It's not bowling night. It's not night at the ballpark. It's sharing Christ. This is fellowship. This is the soil that the root of comfort grows. This produces the symbiotic relationship between believers that facilitates comfort. Paul was afflicted in his ministry. He was comforted by God. And Paul goes as far as to say, one of the reasons that I was comforted is that now I can comfort you who also love Christ and love the ministry. The last thing I promise, look at verse 7. Look at that phrase, sharers of suffering. Look at it with me. Such an underrated aspect of life as a Christian in the body. Sharers of suffering. Isolation is antithetical to how God desires the church to function. Yet, this is where we are today. Everyone's just in isolation. All over. I met people back home. Literally, they told me they haven't been out of the house for 6 months. Professing Christians. Haven't been to church. Haven't met another Christian. Haven't been with Christians. Everywhere. Isolation. Boy, you talk about an effective strategy of the enemy. Get everyone afraid and isolated. Divide and conquer. Boy, it's as old, you go to West Point, that's the first lesson on the, they still use the whiteboard. Divide and conquer, that's the first lesson of war. Satan's strategy is to keep people isolated from the church, from each other. It's a brilliant strategy, to be honest with you, to keep people from meeting together who are Christians. It is the enemy of God persuading you when you are dissuaded from meeting together with other Christians. I don't care who you are here today. I don't care who's listening to this message on the internet. It is the enemy of God who's persuading you to be dissuaded from meeting together when we have meetings together. You're taking yourself out of the loop of God's divine means of comfort and perseverance. But this is how many Christians live, in isolation of others in the body of Christ. Well, that defeats the whole purpose of God comforting you in affliction. Sharers of suffering, sharers of comfort. Now, the last thing, salvation, look at the salvation of verse 6. I'm going to say one more thing about this that makes the profundity meter go through the roof. This is the very last thing. See if you can follow this. The salvation of verse 6 is the culmination of salvation. This isn't the initial justifying faith of believing in Jesus and being born again. This is the culmination of salvation. This is the finality of persevering faith. What is it? It's glorification. Paul's willingness, it's been well said, by God's grace and the Spirit's power to suffer and be comforted and then comfort and strengthen the Corinthians enables the Corinthians to persevere in the faith. What does that all mean as we come to conclusion? It just doesn't get any more profound. Think with me. Mutuality of ministry. How God uses you to be part of the work of the perseverance of someone else who is in affliction. What does that look like? Well, God comforts you in a supernatural way. And you come over and you meet someone either here or someone else who's ready to throw in the towel of the Christian faith because of some something. And you're able to draw near to them and speak to them and love them and comfort them and speak truth into their life. And all of a sudden, it doesn't get any deeper. You are now part of the divine work of the perseverance of the saints. I've experienced that. I hope you've experienced that. You tell someone about how God is working in your life. And it could be the miracle of God using you to allow them to continue on in to glorification. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You have a story to tell, beloved, about how God has worked in your life. Someone has a story to tell you about how God has worked in their life. Let's pray. Father God, just humble myself as the broken vessel, the earthen vessel. Pray that you would work through the foolishness of preaching to encourage someone today to tell their story of comfort to someone else, and that we would learn these great lessons, many, many lessons here, beyond the capacity of a man to convey. And I know, dear God, Holy Spirit, only you can teach. Only you can apply. Only you can encourage. Only you can convict. And remove the weakness again of the messenger, that your people today would be comforted with the comfort with which only you can give, in that supernatural, persevering way through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.